Amen. And thank you, Tom, for leading us in the first part of our service. Can I just read that psalm once again? Psalm 121. It's a well-known psalm, but we're going to pray that God will speak to us, refresh us, as Tom prayed earlier as we read this. Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil, and he will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. I'm just going to pray. Father God in heaven, I thank you for your eternal word. I thank you for this psalm, this poem, Lord, inspired by your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that as it was an encouragement to those pilgrims as they went up to Jerusalem each year, Lord, as they'd say these words to each other and spur each other along the journey, Lord, as we, as pilgrims on this journey, Lord, I pray that you might speak to us and encourage our hearts this evening. Lord, as we leave this place, I pray that we would the direction of our gaze changed, Lord God, refreshed, retuned, Lord God, to thinking like you would have us think. So do us good now, we pray. Bless us as we consider your keeping. In Jesus' name, amen. So this psalm, a song of ascents, is written from a pilgrim's point of view, a chap who's on a journey. And we don't quite know the original setting for the psalm, but it was sung every year, so many times by many pilgrims after the exile, as they traveled from various places, as they traveled towards Jerusalem for annual festivals. And this psalm, it seems to start off by one pilgrim talking in verses 1 and 2, talking in the first person singular. But then from verses 3 to 8, it changes. And it seems like there's somebody else here in the psalm. Is he talking to himself, possibly? It might be that. Or is he talking to a group of other people, but he's talking to them as a singular, possibly? I think it's more likely that maybe there are two pilgrims here. There's two pilgrims on a journey together, and they're talking, as you might do on a journey. And one of them is thinking about his need for help. Where does his help come from? And as he's thinking these things, maybe he's thinking about dangers and worries about the journey. This other, maybe wiser, pilgrim comes alongside, and he brings so many refreshing words to the other pilgrim. He reminds him of what it is for the Lord to be your keeper along the way. You know, we're on a journey. We're all on journeys. I don't know where you're heading on your journey, but the Bible is really clear that if you're a Christian, you're on a journey to be with the Lord. You're not of this world, Jesus tells us. If you're a follower of Jesus, your journey is to be with him. That's the theme of God's word, that he chooses a people to be with him forever. And that's where your journey ends, if you're a believer. And your journey has many ups and downs, no doubt. I don't know what stage of the journey you're on this evening. I guess for some of you, maybe you've never even started the journey. But there's a journey to be made. And there can be dark days on this journey, and there can be discouragements along the way. And we can feel like we might slip sometimes. And it's really important to come alongside each other and to sing this psalm to each other, to be honest with each other, to redirect our gaze when we get distracted or when we feel like we're falling, to help each other to remember, no, the journey. Remember where you're heading. Remember your hope and the promises that the Lord Jesus, that Yahweh, the Maker, has made to you. So let's have a little look at it. What does this first pilgrim say? I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Maybe he's a long way off Jerusalem, miles away. And he's thinking in his mind about the ups and downs of the way and the maybe the rough ground that he's got to walk along. And he raises his eyes and he looks at the hills all around him. They're huge hills. They're fixed and grand, majestic hills in his vision. I guess some of the pilgrims might have been a bit daunted as they looked at the hills. They maybe looked into them and thought they looked like they could be dangerous hills. Some people might be thinking, who might be hiding in the hills? Some might ask. Maybe wild animals or maybe bandits are up there. Some worrying thoughts for some. But this psalmist, I don't believe he's thinking like that, because he's singing the psalms of ascent and he's heading towards Jerusalem to be with his God. And as you go through these psalms that they would sing one after another, you come to Psalm 125, verse 2, and again he's looking at these hills, the mountains, and he says these, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. Oh, yes, as this psalmist looks to the hills, he's thinking, whoo, these grand hills, they were made by my God. I'm on a journey to be with my God. These hills that are so fixed and grand and majestic, they were made by my God. And as they surround Jerusalem, so my God surrounds his people. He surrounds me, is the thought process of the psalmist. I remember some years ago on holiday, we were on at the island of Kufanissia, and I was on my own, and I was looking out over the sea. I was on the edge of a rock face. And I looked out, and it was so grand. The power of the sea struck me, and I checked there was no one else around. And I had this urge to sing. And I sang at the top of my voice, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand hath made. There was something in me that made me want to worship God as I looked at the majesty of the world. And you know, that's the same. I know it's the same for you too. Because we were all made in God's image. We were made by God in his image. And we were made, it's not strange that we were made in this way. So when we look at God's world, something rises within us, I know it's true, that makes us want to worship, to say, wow, this was made by my God, if you're one of these pilgrims. The thing is that for many, they try and suppress this truth. They don't necessarily want to think about God. And they desperately push him out of their view. And it's a bit like have you ever tried to hold a balloon underwater? It's very hard. You have to keep on trying to do it. It keeps on trying to bob up. And every time you look outside at God's world, that thought is there in your mind. There's a God who made this. On beach mission this summer, I was really conscious I didn't want to abuse my voice, because I knew it would go halfway through the week if I wasn't careful. And so I said to Joe, I hand you the whistle of power. And I gave him the Acme Thunderer. And I said, Joe, you need to run the tug of wars. I love running the tug of war, but I need you to run the tug of war to protect my voice. And Joe did a majestic job. But there was something about a tug of war, I don't know whether you find this, that makes you want to shout. And you know, when the girls are winning, and something in me, I wanted to yell and shout, come on! But I had to suppress the urge because I had to look after my voice. But you know, this evening, just for a moment, I don't know where you are on this journey, but if you've been suppressing that urge, just for a moment, entertain the thought that there may be a God behind this world. And as you consider the majesty and the greatness and the firmness, maybe there's a God who made this world. Maybe you were made to worship that God. But this first little section, it says more than that. And I think the ESV sadly misses it a little bit. He says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. If you've got an NIV, it says the maker of heavens and the earth. It's in a participle. He's the maker of heavens and earth. We could say this morning, John preached a cracking sermon. You could say that, yeah, that's true and accurate. John preached a very good sermon this morning. But it's something slightly different to say John is a preacher. John is a preacher. You see, there's something just slightly different there. The second is saying there's something about John which means he preaches. And you know, this verse here is telling us more than just the fact that God made this world. We know that as you look at this world, but this verse tells us that you look at this world and you say, well, he's maker. There's something about God, which is that he's the maker. He's the creator. He didn't just make this world and kind of wander off and leave it to the laws of physics. But he made this world because he's the maker, and he sustains it because he's the maker. And as you go on in the Bible, you find that he remakes. And if you feel like your world is a bit broken, well, you come to a God who is maker and remaker. He can fix your broken life. And in fact, as you read on in the Bible, you find that one day he will remake this world. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth because he's the maker. You come to the God who is the maker this evening. And before we go on any further, just sorry to labor this a little bit, but there's something about this we need to note. What does it mean that God is the maker? Well, if you were to turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 10, you don't have to, but let me just read something that Jeremiah says. Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. I'm going to just read verse 11. He says, thus shall you say to them, the gods, small g, who did not make the heavens and the earth, shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. The gods who did not make the heavens and the earth will perish under the earth and heaven. You see, in Jeremiah's day, it was popular for people to worship Molech and Baal and other gods. Let me ask you, do you know much about Molech? Who knows much about Molech? I don't know much about Molech, but that's the point. Because Molech has perished. He has, as Jeremiah goes on to say, he has no breath in him. He's not alive. No. No, there is God who is the maker. And all of these other gods in small g's are not the maker. And so any God that is not the maker will perish because he has no breath in him. Today we don't worship Molech. We're too sophisticated for that, but we do worship other gods. John was telling us this morning about all manner of idols, things that we worship. Instead, as we suppress the maker, we redirect our worship to this, that, and the other. And the psalmist, the Holy Spirit, is prompting you this evening. Consider again the maker. Do you worship the maker of the heavens and the earth? One day, friends, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord when he remakes this world and you stand before him. And any other god who was not maker will on that day be forgotten and perish. Maker, the Lord is the maker. But as we go on and we look at our other friend, the accompanying pilgrim now, who draws alongside this pilgrim, and he wants to help us to learn another truth that is absolutely kind of evident in this psalm. Between verses 3 and 8, 6 times the verb to keep is used. Keep. The Lord is maker, but the Lord is keeper. The other pilgrim comes alongside. He's the keeper. What does it mean for the maker of this world to be the keeper? That's what we're going to think about for the rest of the sermon. What does it mean for the Lord to keep you? Well, we're going to break it down. There's three stanzas left, verses 3 and 4, verses 5 and 6, verses 7 and 8. And each little stanza gives you a little insight into what it means for the Lord to be your keeper. Remember, we're on a journey here. Remember, we're asking for help. It's appropriate to ask for help on this journey. Where does your help come from on your journey? This other pilgrim comes alongside. He's the maker, but he's the keeper. Verses 3 and 4, your keeper is a vigilant watcher. He's a vigilant watcher. This first pilgrim is worried. Oh, he didn't have a step counter back then. But he was worried. He was thinking in his head how many steps he might have to make before getting to Jerusalem. And it was an awful lot. And he was thinking about his tired feet. And he was thinking about all of the chances that he might slip along the way. He might trip. He might wobble. He might end up in a ditch. He might not make it to where he's heading. He needs help. And this other pilgrim comes alongside and he says, verse 3, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Maybe the pilgrim is settling down for the night and he's thinking about going to sleep. Who's going to watch him when he goes to sleep? Think about the wild animals and the bandits all around him. And this other pilgrim says, do you know what? The maker, who's a keeper, he never slumbers nor sleep. I remind my children of this as I'm putting them to bed, the younger ones. You know, when you go to bed at night, and I'm sure many of us find this to be the case, we close our eyes, and suddenly the anxious thoughts from the day that we've been suppressing by busyness suddenly come rushing back in, don't they? Don't they? And, we think about them, and they loom heavy in our mind. They stop us sleeping. They hang over us. You know, the maker who is your keeper, he never slumbers nor sleeps. And in those lonely hours of the night, your God watches over you to keep you. I don't know whether you know of somebody who is always half asleep. Do you know someone like that? Maybe it's you. Are you always half asleep? And the chief character trait of somebody who's always half asleep is that they are inattentive. They're not really aware of what's going on. I had a friend who, he worked in a high security place, and they had these security guards, and they had to go through levels of security and show their security passes each day they drove in. And he said, you know, the guards were half asleep. They were inattentive. And so there was a bit of a competition that started. Who could show the silliest thing and yet still get through the security barrier? So they started showing credit cards and debit cards and national insurance cards, and they were wafting through. And he said, the silliest thing I showed was my piece of toast from breakfast. And they just wafted him through. You know, our God is not like that. He is not inattentive to your needs. Maybe you feel like that this evening. Maybe you feel like God doesn't know what's going on in your life. He doesn't know what you're feeling. But these verses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, say he does. He's completely attentive because he's not half asleep. He's not slumbering. He knows you. And he's watching diligently, day and night. How do you know that, you say? Well, because, verse 4, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The covenant God, who's covenanted within himself to save a people for himself, is the God who keeps you. And if you're one of his children, it's part of who he is. He's the keeper of Israel. He's your keeper. And he will take you to be with him as he's covenanted within himself from eternity past. He who's begun a good work in you will surely take it to completion. As you move to the New Testament, Peter starts his letter and he says, you know what, guys, you're pilgrims in this land. And he writes to these pilgrims, by God's power, we are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at these last times. He writes to people there who were about to undergo a fiery persecution by Nero, who had it in for Christians. It was a painful journey for them. And he says, guys, your keeper guards you by faith. He's a diligent, vigilant watcher. Jude, as he finishes off his letter, sorry, not you, Jude, Jude in the Bible, he finishes off his letter by saying this. He says, now to him, Yahweh, our God, the keeper, he says, now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before his presence of his glory with great joy. Your God watches over you, even when you sleep, attentively keeping you. Let's move on to the next stanza. The maker, who is your keeper, the vigilant watcher, is also the active protector. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Have you ever been on a beach when it's been baking hot and you just are begging for shade? Have you felt like that? And you think, I just need to have some shade. This is unbearable. And you look for shade, and then you can see maybe a wall or a cliff or something. You kind of hide yourself in the wall, and you feel relief as the shade covers you, and you're covered by the shade. This is the imagery of God's active protection over his children. He shields you. He shields and covers you, envelops you in his protection. There's imagery here, it's called a merism. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. From sun to moon, from day to night, every part of the day and night, God's active protection is covering you. He will shade your right hand. What do you do with your right hand? Well, maybe you're left-handed, but if you're right-handed, that's what you do with all your might. You work, you go to work each day, you go to school or college. He'll shade your right hand. Everything you're doing, every action you make, is covered by God's active protection. This is your keeper. The Maker is your keeper. Some years ago, I was in Poland, and I was at a concert, and there was this guy who was a bit crazy, and he didn't like the concert, and he was shouting and getting very angry, and he disappeared for a while, and then he came back wielding a massive axe. I'm not joking, okay? A massive axe. And he was heading straight for the stage. And I, okay, but you might think I was scared. Did you think I was scared? I wasn't scared. Why do you think I wasn't scared? I wasn't scared because right next to me was this big, burly security guard, okay? And he just looked like he could, he had it all under control. And sure enough, I didn't run. I just watched as this bulky chap just strode over to this man wielding an axe. And he just kind of sat on him. And he was all under control. There was nothing to worry because this chap was right next to me. I was fine. You know, I don't know what fears fill your mind this evening. And as you leave this place and the worries of the week come over you again, remember, you don't have a burly security guard. No, it's much better than that. The maker is your keeper. And he's your active protector. Of every move you make, he covers you with his protection. Shouldn't that be a reassurance to you? It should, I believe. But as we finish, the psalm comes to a crescendo in the last stanza. He's the vigilant watcher and the active protector, but guess what? And this is where it gets really, really good if you're a Christian. Your keeper is an eternal preserver. Let's read this last stanza. This is really important, so just sit up for a moment to take heed of what God is saying. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The psalmist is introducing a new theme here, the theme of the forever. The theme of the forever. And this is why I said to sit up and take note, because maybe you're not the kind of person who asks for help. A lot of British people, we don't ask for help, do we? We're kind of copers as we go through life. We'll be fine. But on this journey, you really must ask for help. You really must ask for help. And the psalmist asks, where does your help come from? And there's only one place that your help must come from when you consider the forever. Because the maker, who is the keeper of your life, keeps you beyond the grave into the forever. The forever is unknown territory to all of us. What is the forever? Maybe it's a daunting place to you, the forever. But you know, if you're on this journey, it doesn't need to be a daunting place because the keeper keeps you through, past the grave, into the forever. This psalm talks about your life in verse 7. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The word there for life, it could mean your whole life. or it could mean, as the AV brings out, it could mean your soul. Your soul. Maybe we don't think much about our soul. We think about our bodies and the need to keep our bodies. Maybe use anti-aging cream and all sorts of things to look after your body. But who's going to look after your soul in the forever? And verse 7 talks about all evil. Again, that could be an all-encompassing word of all things that oppose you, calamities. But when you put it into the theme of the forever, as I look into my heart, I know that there's a lot of what could be called all evil in my heart. And when you stand on the brink of the forever, you need a helper who can help you with the all evil, who can help your soul. And the psalmist says there is such a helper. There is such a helper. As you carry on reading the pages of Scripture, you find that the maker, This is beyond comprehension now. But the Maker comes and takes on his creation. He clothes himself in his creation. He takes on a body. The Maker, who is the Keeper, walks on our earth, his earth. And we read that he has to set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem because he knows that in Jerusalem, his journey that he's making, he has to face all evil. And it's not his evil. It's all my evil. It's your evil. He takes on himself. And his life is snuffed out. And his body rests in a grave under the curse of death. And there's a shocking few days where you ask, what on earth has happened? But it doesn't end. Because the Maker is brought back to life. He's given new life and recreation life. And the Maker now is risen and ascended. And he's praying for you on the journey. And he promises that he will keep you. He's been there. He's been through the grave to the forever, from forever to forever. And he says to you this evening, I can keep you. I can help you. No one else can. Where does your help come from? The psalmist says, the Maker can keep you. The Maker can keep you to the end. Friends, we're going to finish, and I want to just ask a couple of questions to apply this to your life. Are you a wobbly Christian? We can all be wobbly Christians, can't we? John Calvin says this. He says, even when we seem to have largely experienced what the protection of God implies, i.e., come to a sermon and heard about Psalm 121, we yet instantly tremble at the noise of a leaf falling from a tree, as if God had quite forgotten us. He's saying, look, you could go out hearing about the Maker who is your keeper, and you can wake up on Monday morning and suddenly be sent into turmoil and chaos by the worries of this life. Don't do that. Don't be a wobbly Christian. Maybe sing this psalm to yourself tomorrow as you wake up. Remind yourselves of the journey and where you're heading and the promises that your Maker, who is your keeper, has made to you on the journey. Are you a wobbly Christian? But secondly, do you know the journey can be really lonely at times? I don't know whether you can have found that. The journey as a Christian can be lonely. If you turn the page back just to Psalm 120, you find that on this journey, the psalmist was in distress. He talks about needing to be delivered from lying lips and deceitful tongue. And he talks about war and hatred, even though he wanted peace. Maybe that describes your workplace. Maybe you have been at the wrong end of a sharp tongue, of slander. Maybe you say, I'm really lonely as a Christian in your school or your workplace or your college. I'm the only one, you say, and it's really quite hard. It's quite hard for each one of us because we're all on the journey. And can I suggest that this is great to sing to each other as you come together in community groups? What do we talk about? We could talk about many things. But let's encourage each other on the journey. Let's be open with each other about how we're feeling. I'm feeling like my foot is nearly slipping, we can say to each other. You know, I'm feeling anxious about those hills. We could be that accompanying pilgrim maybe this week. We could draw alongside another who is doubting and anxious and consumed about so many things. And together, you can redirect each other's gaze to where the journey is ending and the promises that your God have made to you. But of course, thirdly, as we finish, I have to ask you, where does your help come from? And maybe for some, you've never even started the journey. Friends, start the journey this evening. Your Maker offers to be your keeper in life and in death into the forever. Let me pray, and then we'll finish in song. Father God in heaven, I pray, Lord God, that indeed you would refresh our souls this evening. Help us to be aware this week of your keeping, your vigilant watch, your active protection, and the confidence and assurance that we can have as your children of eternal preservation into the forever. Oh Lord, we thank you that you should care for such as us. In Jesus' name, amen.